that they convinced me to do that. The foolishness began in earnest. Luke chapter 8, please. We'll be there. I'm going to read my text passage that I've selected today, and it will begin in verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. There the Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." Keep that in mind, they launched forth. Keep in mind who they might be there. "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And then jump down or over to verse 40. "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We do pray that you bless today. Help us to have a good service, to pay attention, to let your spirit speak to us. And Lord, that you would empower the message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there was a test devised one time for squad members in a military group to have confidence in one another. And what they would do, of course, you can imagine that in a wartime situation, you have to have confidence in your men. That's true on the athletic field. That's true in the church. That's true anywhere. When you work as a group or a team, you have to have faith and trust one another. So they, realizing this, devised a test from which they can find their trust for one another. What they did simply is this. They had a ladder, maybe nothing really tall, just something to the side there. And one person would climb a couple of the steps of the ladder, two or three, at least that's the way I imagine it. And then all the other squad members would be down there, and they would line up next to each other, and they would grab each other's forearms like this, so that they had kind of a bed of forearms, if you will. And the idea was that this squad member then would fall backwards and be caught by the other squad members. Okay? And in this way, it would engender, you could say, a spirit of togetherness, right? Because we trust. You had the trust, didn't you? That person that was falling backwards off the ladder had the trust that the other people were going to catch them. So you simply held it. Now, if he landed flat, if he was just flat and he went right backwards in a flat way, just stiff, it was easy for them to catch him. However, if that person on the ladder decided that they wanted to look back, or if they were going to bend at the waist, or whatever the case may be, it would be almost impossible to catch him. So what he had to do was surrender to those people. He had to surrender his safety, surrender everything to them, and just let them catch him. You can imagine, kind of put yourself in that situation where you're falling backwards and you hoping they're there, can't look back, and you can't bend, you can't try to break your fall. You have to let them completely break your fall. And this idea of surrender, if you can follow that, if you can understand, if you can put yourself in that situation, what kind of surrender would that mean? It would mean completely falling into the hands of those squad members. So I want to talk about surrender today. And I open up with that illustration so that you can begin thinking about your surrender. Because you might say to yourself, well, I've been to Bible college. Obviously, I've surrendered. I don't think that that's necessarily true. I think surrender is something we do often. And I think maybe there could be people that just go along with the flow and haven't really surrendered. They're just here because it was the next obvious step. True surrender always comes before sacrifice. Now, here account here in the scriptures, I see three groups of people. And let me just take you back so many thousands of years back there to the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee there. And there were a group of people. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, and if we were to look at the beginning of chapter 8, we see there that he went and he preached to all the towns and villages that he had found before, that he had seen. I'll just read it there. "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Now, not getting in too deeply into theology there, but suffice to say, Christ went into everywhere, all the towns, all the villages, and they were preaching and teaching these things, teaching the gospel, helping them to understand these things. They were serving the Lord, he and his disciples. So his fame grew. My point is this, his fame grew. He became a popular person for lots of different reasons. maybe because he was a miracle worker, and like Nicodemus, he wanted to see him do some big thing. That was a big thing to him. Maybe he was popular because he fed people. That seems to be a popular thing nowadays, right? A welfare sort of person. This was Santa Claus, right? Going to give us everything that we want. So maybe some people, pardon the term, I didn't mean, I'm just going to try to connect Christ with him, but as just an example. And so for lots of different reasons, they wanted to see a miracle, they wanted to be fed by him, and then there were some people, of course, that were there, like Peter. When Jesus said, "Where will you go also?" He said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of life." And there were some people that sincerely wanted to hear the teaching of Christ, although I would imagine it's a very small percentage. So that morning, or that day, we have, when we get to verse 22, that day, Christ was at the seashore. Okay, you can imagine, maybe I imagine it was in the morning, because the events in chapter 8 would take all day, I would think. So sometime in the morning, people heard about Christ, people had heard about where he was going to be, no doubt. And so in all of this, you had some people on the seashore, right? There were some people that showed up there. And so I see three groups of people. There were those people that had heard about Christ. They knew about him. Maybe there was a desire to see him do things. There was a desire to see him, maybe even a desire to hear from him. But they just didn't get up in the morning. They didn't go to the seashore. They weren't there. Okay, maybe they were just too lazy to get out of the bed, or maybe they just decided that they'll do it some other time. Whatever the case may be, there was undoubtedly a group of people that had heard about Christ and were not there. The second group of people are people that were there. Now, by the way, we're going to call that first group the careless. We're going to call them the careless people. That's the careless group. The other group of people went to the seashore there, and when the Lord, now I'm filling in the gaps here, then the Lord might have said, well, let's go to the other side. This ship here that they went across on was not just a small little scuttle ship. This was a fairly decent-sized ship, at least for the Sea of Galilee at the time. And so it was a pretty big vessel. And so when they went onto that ship there, and the Lord said, well, we're going to go to the other side. Now, we know later on, if we read the rest of the chapter, this is the maniac of Gadara, that he cast out all those demons there. And so the Lord said, told us that he was an open-ended thing. They didn't necessarily know what they were going to go across there for, but the Lord was there and no doubt made an invitation, let's go across there. We don't have that he asked for a certain number. We don't have in the Bible where he says, I need 12 of you to go. He just said, well, let's go over to the other side. There's something I need to do. But there were undoubtedly those people on the seashore there that decided, well, you know what? It's probably a good thing to do, but I'm going to sit here for a minute, and I'm just going to let everybody else do it for now. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to sit off to the side for a minute. And those people we're going to call the coasters. I hope that none of you are in that spot. Then you have, of course, the third group of people. Those are the people that actually got on the boat. They're the people, they got up that morning, and they decided, we are going to follow the Lord, and we're going to see him do great things, and we're going to hear from him. And wherever he might be, that's where we're going to be. Well, of course, they're the people that went on the boat, didn't they? And they went across with him. So when we look into this chapter here, we find some things that those group of people, we're going to call the courageous. We're going to call them that, just for a C, right? So you have your careless, people that stayed home that day. You have your coasters, people that did show up but decided not to go on the boat. Then you have your courageous, those people that stepped onto the boat. I don't know what we're going across the Sea of Tiberias, Galilee for, but I'm going to go with the Lord because it's him. In any single church situation, in any single college, in any single thing, there are those three groups of people. You have those people that make things happen. They make it happen. These are the kind of people that if they're walking through the church property, any church property, and they see a piece of trash there, they bend down and they pick it up. They make things happen. Instead of, it's not me, is it? Okay. Come on, me. So that's that group of people. Okay, they're going to do it. They're going to bend down and pick it up. Those would be the courageous. Those are the people that are there to serve the Lord. They're there to do something for the Lord. They want to do something. They don't say to themselves, well, there's a piece of trash there. I'm going to let somebody else do it. They don't say that. They do it themselves. They walk by a classroom maybe and the light's on. There's nobody there. In the weight room up there, the light's on, but nobody's there. I'm just giving examples. The coasters might say to themselves, well, someone else will turn it off. Someone else will do it. I'm just going to let somebody else do it. And they're just coasting along. Now, they're here, okay, but they're just coasting. When somebody asks for a volunteer to do something, and they see that they have time. Now, not everybody can volunteer for everything. I understand that. But you're in Bible college, right? It's what you're here for. You're going to, one day in the ministry, expect other people to volunteer. So there's something that you see that you can do. You can fit into your schedule. Okay, maybe last night it was a possibility to come and to help with the Spanish ministry a little bit. If you could have, Now, somebody had to work. I understand all that. But if you could have and just decided to yourself, well, you know what? I'm going to take a little bit of time off and I'm just going to let somebody else do it. You might be a coaster. And you are not going to get out of the Christian life what the people that launched forth got out of it, which we're going to look at in a little bit. So ask yourself, what kind of person are you? Well, I'm just trying to feel things out here. I'm not really sure. Well, you're here, right? And again, I'll say, I reiterate, when you get into the ministry, you're going to expect people to volunteer for things. And when they don't, it's going to be a frustration to you. Well, you remember all those times. What is the problem? Is it a problem of a schedule? Is it a schedule conflict? Is that what it is? Well, I just can't do it. My schedule conflicts with it. Is that what it is? Or is it a heart problem? Again, I'm not saying that everybody should do everything. You understand what I'm saying. But if you can, to me, it's a blessing to jump in. Plug in there. Fill up the gap, whatever the case may be. Well, there are those people that sat on the lake, on the side of the sea there, and they watched everybody get on those boat, on the boat. Maybe they were going to see what happened with them. Maybe they were ready to, when they came back, to ridicule them. Well, I told you. They're the I told you so people. You know what people I'm talking about? Right? They'll watch you try to serve the Lord and do something for God. And when it doesn't happen, well, brother, you know, not everything. And they'll come up. What they're really saying is, you know, I told you so. You shouldn't have done it. You know, that kind of thing. And they're just ready to say those things. My question to you is, or my statement, I should say, it's a matter of the heart is what it is. That's what it is. And the problem is, it's surrender, what it is. Now, surrender is something that anybody can do. So in any given church, you have those things that make those people that make things happen, the other people that watch other people make things happen, then you have those people, bless their heart, that have no idea what's happening. Okay, they're just out there. Maybe they're newly saved. Yeah, it could be, or whatever. Or they have stayed home so many times, they'll come to church. There's an activity today. What? They don't have any idea what's going on. All of us fit into one of these categories. My question to you, which one are you? Now, if you look at these people that were that the coasters, I'm going to kind of focus in on that group. If you look at chapter 8 here, verses 1 through 4, I'm not going to read through it again, but there's some people there. Okay, and it says in verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Okay, so lots of people had gathered together. This initiates this chapter 8 here. So there's a bunch of people. What does it say in verse 4? Much people. There are lots of people there. That's good. Okay, they went that time. It's fine. And then we get to, undoubtedly, some of these much people, when we get to verse 40, were some of those people that were waiting for him to come back. Well, how'd it go? You know, what happened? Was it fun? Was it interesting? What happened? What did the Lord do? Well, they could have seen it for themselves. So you see, this, and I think that this idea of surrender could be brought out in chapter 8. I think that these parables that the Lord gives us here are kind of an idea, and he's trying to teach us some things about surrender. In the parable of the sower, what is the Lord asking us to surrender to him? Well, it's our heart, isn't it? What did the seed go into? Well, we know that these are conditions of the heart. So what the Lord is ultimately saying is surrender your heart to the Lord. That's really where it begins. Now, maybe you don't know what real surrender is. I don't know. It's something that's not natural. But this idea of the parable of the sower, surrendering your heart, the parable of the candle's light in verses 16 through 18. Notice when you get down to verse 18, it says, take heed therefore how ye hear. What the Lord is really doing is surrendering your ears. How are you hearing it? How are you hearing the preaching right now? How are you hearing the teaching in your class? How are you hearing your Sunday school lesson? How are you hearing it? The Bible teaches us that not to be dull of hearing, it says in the book of Hebrews, and that we're going to be accountable for all the opportunities that we had and we lost it. Do you believe that today? You believe that you're going to be held accountable for every opportunity you had to show your faith and serve the Lord and you did not do it? You really believe that? Or God understands? You're in Bible college, right? This is what we're here for. So all these opportunities. Now, I suppose if you really believed it, like you might say you do, if you really believe that, then one day you're going to stand before the Lord accountable for all the lost opportunities that you have. Unless you don't believe it. Same thing with me. So this idea of surrender, you have to be careful how you hear it. Maybe the Lord has something for us in a church service, but we're too listful or whatever the case may be, or thinking about other things. We've occupied our minds and our lives, and we're so full of ourselves, we can't be filled by the Lord. Are you going to be held accountable for that opportunity? Are you going to answer to God for that one day? You ever come to that point? Do you believe it? What about just anything? The opportunities we had to give the gospel, that's a big one, right? I had this opportunity to pass the tract. God told me to do it, but I didn't do it. To my shame, that's happened to me before. And to my shame, I have to believe that I'm going to be held accountable. Every man will give an account of himself to God. Is it Romans 14:12? You believe it or not? We're preaching, teaching from this book. That's what the Lord says. Also, the parable of the new family. The Lord is teaching there that we should surrender our actions. Look at verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God. And then what does it say? And they do it. So those opportunities you had to do something and you didn't. That was an opportunity to show your faith and you lost it. Did you please God in that? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Those opportunities that you had to sit down to listen to the preaching of God's word and to get something from God's spirit to tell you, and you didn't take advantage of it, even though you were sitting there, will you be held accountable for those things? If you didn't surrender your hearing, if you didn't surrender your actions, and then your heart, you allow things in your life that are going to steal your heart away. You know, why do we have standards and things? It's so that our heart isn't stolen away. That's what it is, because your heart gets stolen away by the world. Have you allowed it? Have you allowed some things you know you shouldn't? You didn't look away when you should have. There were opportunities to show your faith. I know God doesn't want me to do this. I know he doesn't want me to see this. I know he doesn't want me to listen to this. I know that. But, those are opportunities to show your faith, and you lost it. All right, now I'm going to ask you again. Are you held accountable for those things? Is there a book? Is it recorded somewhere? How many you got in there now? You're just going to let it go? Oops, there's another one. Say, how can I be helped like that? Because you surrender. That's what it is. You surrender those things. You surrender your listening. You surrender your heart. And you surrender what you do to the Lord. And it doesn't just happen one time in your life. It happens all of the time. So this is what we're talking about. Now, these three groups of people, let's go back to them. The people that, in particular, that launched out with the Lord, we called them the courageous, right? The people that actually got into the boat. These people that launched out with the Lord, they, not knowing what to expect, they have a certain wisdom that people that sat on the shore or people that refused even to be there that morning do not have, and they don't know. They have experiences that others who never get to the place to launch out completely never have. Let's see what these things are. I think there are three or four of them. Number one, and this is the whole idea, what are some things that only launchers know? In other words, what are some things or what kind of wisdom did the Lord hear give to these people that surrendered and got into the boat that the people that didn't do not have? Number one, sometimes it seems as if Jesus is asleep. Now let me explain. Look at verse 23, the first part there. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came on a storm of wind. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Launchers, people that launch out for the Lord, people that decide that they're going to give their actions and their heart and their ears and they're listening to the Lord and surrender to him frequently, are people that are sensitive to his leading. And when it seems like the Lord is sleeping, when it seems like he's not hearing, when it seems like he's not leading me, I ask you, do you sense it? Are your senses acute enough to know that what I'm doing right here is not led by the Lord, or it is led by the Lord? Your dullness of hearing, your dullness of heart, and that sort of thing can lead you to the place where you can't tell and discern any longer whether Christ is leading or not. That is an extremely dangerous place. It requires, I think, revival to come back from that, true revival, deep in the heart, in your heart, to get you back from that. Well, these people that are on the boat, they were very attuned to the fact that the master, that the Lord, was sleeping. And they sensed that very deeply. And people that are launchers, these kinds of people that are courageous, these people that understand they're going to give an account one day, are people that are sensitive to Jesus' leading. Is it important to you? Or are our lives so structured? Now again, I say, we are directed, I don't know if I say it again, but I'll say it now, we're directed in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit of God. Yes or no? Okay. Trying to keep you awake here, right? It's a commandment. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, right? And so, we're to do that. How can you be filled when you're already full? I think that's a big thing with some of us, is that we're so filled with our own schedule, we're so filled with our own lives, we're so filled with the things that we are planning to do, that we have never really emptied ourselves for the place where the Lord can fill us. So, they're very attuned to it. I can remember patrolling in Okinawa, Japan. And I can remember that we would do daytime patrols sometimes, and then we would do the nighttime patrols, and they were distinctly different for obvious reasons. In the daytime, you could put a pretty good distance between you and the next person, right? You could put it because you can see. In the daytime, you can walk along a path, and you can see where that path is leading. So if I know I need to go from here to there, and if here to there is really difficult, but I can see that this road goes around to there, and I can just take it, right? You can see that. But at nighttime, you can't discern any of that. The only thing you can do at nighttime is shoot what is called an azimuth. In other words, use your compass and say, I've got to go this way. And you go that way, whether there's a jungle there, whether there's a tree there, no matter what. All you can do is head a beeline for what that thing is telling you. That's all you can do. Because you can't see where the road leads. You can't see anything else. And the person in front, they had this fluorescent things that we called cat eyes in the back of their helmet there that you'd shine a light on, and they would glow slightly. And that was the only thing that would keep you in line, because you couldn't see anything else at all. And I remember I was second in the patrol there, and I remember that the person in front was a really small person, really short. And those short guys were really good at going through, Ben, you'd be good to go, real good at going through the jungle. They can go down and shoot this way, no problem. I'm taking the trees and the bushes and everything with me. So after me, the path is clear. But they're quick, and they can get right through there. So I can remember him ducking down to go, and I would lose the sight of the cat eyes. And I'd stop, I'd freeze, because I have no idea where to go. And then I'd see him somewhere, and I remember grabbing his thing, and I said, you're not going to go anywhere. And I just grabbed hold of it. And I said, you're not going anywhere unless you go with me. But what am I getting at all of that? We were very sensitive to that leading. We were focused. Those cat eyes to us were at that point in our life, the most important thing. I had no idea what the next step was. Sometimes we would walk on those patrols, and you'd hear people misstep a little bit, and they'd fall. You'd hear them going down the hill. And you'd think to yourself, thank goodness that wasn't me. I'm just going to keep going. Even though that's happening back here, I understand you're talking about a triple canopy jungle. You can't see too well in the daytime. You can see this right here, right in your face, nothing. All you can see is those cat eyes and this fluorescent compass that's showing me where to go. That's it. And it's very, very frightening. It's a scary thing. I'm going to ask you, is it as scary to you when the Lord isn't leading you anymore? Are you even sensitive to it? Do you even see it? Does it even matter to you? Maybe you've gotten to that point. I can't tell anymore. It's a dangerous place. I'm going to tell you something that launchers know that nobody else knows. They are sensitive to the leading of the Lord. Secondly, launchers understand that the Christian life is not a picnic. The second part of verse 23, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. That phrase came down in verse 23 has the connotation of stomping with your foot, like that. It came down sudden and hard like that. That's the idea. It was a very violent storm. And I can remember putting up pools in the summertime. I used to put up above ground pools. And sometimes in the summertime, especially in the Midwest there where everything is flat, you can see the storms coming from. If you're not from the Midwest, you wouldn't understand. But if you are, you know what I'm talking about. Because it's flat. And you can see the storm coming from a long ways away. And you know within about a few minutes it's going to be here. You know it. You can feel the wind start to pick up. And you only got a couple minutes. So we would put the walls up. And there was just those flimsy metal walls. And so we had the wall going up. We're putting the pool up. And we saw that storm coming. And we're thinking to ourselves, oh, no. Because if that wall bends with the force of that wind, it's destroyed. It destroys the pool, and the people are going to be upset and all the rest of it. So we hurried up, and we put the rakes and all that thing to try to shore up the wall when that wind came. But when I think of this stomping down wind, that's what I think of, a Midwestern storm that comes from the plain there. Very, very direct, that swooping down wind. This is the kind of storm that it was. So these people that morning got up, thought to themselves, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to launch out with the Lord. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in the midst of a storm. I would, no doubt, people back on the shore would say to themselves, I told you, shouldn't have gone. Bless your heart. And these disciples were in fear of their life. I'll tell you something a launcher knows. They know, they understand very distinctly the gravity of what they're doing. They understand how serious it really is. The people on the seashore that were in their cozy little, nice little place there on the seashore, that's not a problem, right? They don't understand that. They don't understand the gravity. The people that were with the Lord and were in the midst of the storm and were in great jeopardy of their lives because they followed the Lord, those people understand the gravity of what they're doing. The commission to our church is the most important thing in the world. If you went out Saturday and knocked on some doors and invited a little child to come to church, you did something more important than President Obama has ever done. Now, do you believe that? You believe it? You say, yeah, because it's President Obama. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it could be any. Okay, I get it. But I'm saying anything. The message of the God of the universe was not given the presidents. It wasn't given the kings. The final timeline of the world was not given to kings. It wasn't given to presidents. You've got it sitting in your lap right there. It's given to the church. God works through his church. And if he's the God of the universe, then there's nothing more important. But these people that are coasters, they're not sensitive to that. No big deal. People that stayed in bed that morning, the careless, it's not that important. But when you're a launcher, you understand that gravity. You understand that importance. And it's very important to you. There are many times, and I'm sure all of us here can give examples, of times when I maybe didn't give the gospel, or even I did. And the next day or the next week, that person perished, they died or whatever, and then you're confronted with how important what you do really is. Well, if you're the launcher you're supposed to be, then you'll know that all the time. Thirdly, what's another thing these launchers know that everybody else doesn't know? Prayer is not just a privilege, it's a necessity. Verse 24, and they came to him and woke him. They came to him and went right to him. So here they are in the midst of a storm. This storm comes down. It's an extremely severe storm. And their lives are in jeopardy all of a sudden. And what did they do? They went right to the master. They said, Master, Master. Do you suppose that to these people right here, prayer was just a nice thing to do? Or do you suppose that at this point in their lives, it was absolutely necessary? Which one do you think? Here they are in the midst of a storm. You know, sometimes we just, oh, Lord, thank you for this meal. Okay, I'm not saying that's wrong, but my point is launchers understand something. They have the bit of wisdom that other people do not have. And they came right to him. They realized how important it was. The Bible says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may prove him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's an important thing that we do. And going to him, and as our captain, if you will, this word, when they say master, master, that word there, means it is a commander, but in such a sense that I'm awaiting the orders. Commander, saying commander, in such a sense, like I'm going to stay here. Now, you might say, yes, sir, or yes, commander, or yes, master, but that's not the same sense here. Here it's like, sir, like what do we do now? This is the sense of that word. So they were in dire need of having that direction like we talked about, and this speaking to the Lord here was absolutely a necessity, but people that are coasters really don't see the importance as much of it. Fourthly, and this is wonderful, what do launchers know that coasters and careless people don't know? I'll tell you what they know. They know a calm in the midst of the storm. The last part of verse 24, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, there's nobody on that seashore that could honestly say after this event, the Lord has power over the elements. He said, peace be still, and it was instantly still. Those people that were on the boat, they no doubt came back from the shore, and they're talking, did you see that? Unbelievable. Who is this man? Launchers know that. Coasters don't know it. People that are just careless that day, of course, they don't know it. But people that decide that they're going to launch off for the Lord, they know these things. They have this sense, and they know the calm in the midst of the storm. And then lastly, verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they know where to find their faith. That's another thing that a launcher knows. He knows where to find his faith. Jesus said in verse 22, now you say, what faith? And he said unto them, where's your faith? Why is Jesus saying that? Where is their lack of faith? Let's just think about this for a minute. Here these people came to them, Master, Master, we perish. Help us. We're waiting for your orders. He says, peace be still. He says, where is your faith? Then he says, peace be still. What is the faith that they should have had? Well, what did Jesus say? I believe, if I can get the verse right here, he said in verse 22, I believe. Now, what does it say? I've got a red letter edition. I don't know if you do. But it says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, what does he say? Let us go over onto the other side of the lake. What did Jesus say? He says, let's go all the way over to the other side of the lake, right?
So if these people in this boat would have taken the words of Jesus seriously, no doubt, there was no doubt in their mind that they would have made it to the other side of the lake because Jesus said, let's go. So whether a storm comes or not shouldn't have bothered them too much because the master said, we're going to make it to the other side of the lake. Did they have that faith? Did they have that confidence? No. That's why Jesus said, where's your faith? But you see, what these launchers understood now is maybe they understood the words of the Lord. See, if you can't trust in what Jesus says, then we'll die spiritually. The three Hebrew children, do you suppose that they knew something profoundly that the other Jews that actually bowed down to that idol don't know? Do they know what it's like to have Christ in a furnace and to be able to go through that so that not even the smell of it is on them? The three Hebrew children know that. Could more have known that? Could have, but they didn't. Why? Because they were coasters, that's why. Because they're lazy, they're careless. What about Daniel? How many people can say, honestly, in the history of all mankind, I was thrown down into the lion's den, but the angel shut their lion's mouth? How many people know that? One single person in history knows that. Why? Because Daniel is a launcher, that's why. He understood these things. Moses crossing the Red Sea, how many people can say to themselves, like Moses and the children of Israel, I saw the Red Sea parted in half and we went through on dry ground. How many people can say that? Why? Because they're launchers, that's why. They are the courageous. They're the ones that are sold out. What does the word sold out mean? It means you're surrendered. It means everything is yours, or that we use that term, that's what it means. Elisha, and I'll close with this. We won't go to the passage, I don't have time, but let me just close with this one. When Elisha gave the mantle, gave the mantle to Elisha, and Elisha then was going to be the next prophet. We see that as Elijah was going and away from Elisha, Elisha followed him, didn't he? If you remember the passage, he followed him. And he met sons of the prophets. I believe it was in Jericho. And what did they say to him? Don't you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? And Elisha said, yeah, I know it. But he's going to follow him anyway. Then he came to Samaria, and they just let him go. Those are the careless. They're sons of the prophets. And they didn't even go with them. They didn't even get close enough to look at what was going to happen. They just told them, don't you know that's going to happen? We're not going to go with you, and that's the end of it. This is the prophet Elijah. Elisha said, no, I'm going to go. Then he grew another group of the prophets, and I forget where they're from, but another group of prophets, they said the same thing. Don't you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? Don't you know that? He says, yes, I know. Hold your peace. I'm going to go with him anyway. In other words, shut up. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. Only those people, they looked. They were watching what happened. They didn't get close there. They just kind of sat back here and they watched. And what group are they? That's the coasters, isn't it? That first group, and these are the sons of the prophets. That first group, they were the careless. The only one that was a launcher that day was Elisha. But you tell me, who saw the power of God? Who saw those waters smitten and parted? Who was the one that saw it? Because he was a launcher. Now, two things and I'll close. Number one, you're going to give an account for all those opportunities. And then number two, is God love Daniel, Moses, Elisha more than he loves you? Is he giving them more of an opportunity to be a launcher than you do? As we give the invitation, just think about these things. And may the Lord bless in your decision. Let's pray. You stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Are you a careless one? They say, I'm in Bible college. Are you careless? Are you a coaster? Are you prone to just coasting along? Say, I'm in Bible college. Are you a coaster? Or are you going to strive to be the courageous people, to be a launcher, to go out with the Lord and to really be sold out truly in this idea of surrender? May God bless you in your decision. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that you bless now during this invitation time. May these decisions be genuine. May they be real. And as we look at the scriptures, and as we look at what these people who are launchers know that other people don't know, we put ourselves in those places, and we try to decide where we're at, where you'd like us to be. Lord, give us wisdom Some people were not paying attention very well, were tired, sleepy, or whatever the case may be. I hope they're not the careless. And I hope that other people here haven't gotten to the point where they can't even decide whether they don't even know if they're coasters or if they're the courageous. They don't even know if they're launchers or not. They can't even discern you're leading their life anymore. Oh, God, help us. Help each one of us individually to have this relationship with you and to strive to do these things for you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Bible and for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord leads you to come, you come.